going to read, and we are going to, Lord willing, discuss an individual this evening that has certainly a tremendous amount of information and truth and example of a life that we can indeed learn from. You will forgive me, we're breaking right into the middle of his life. We are going to take a kind of a snapshot of his life in some ways and to consider maybe just, at least in part, this wonderful chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, sorry, chapter 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And we're going to pause there for a moment and ask God's blessing again upon our meeting. Our Father in heaven, we again bow in thy presence, and we are, as has already been mentioned, indebted to thee for the record of the Word of God. We thank thee, our Father, that through the hearing of the Word, the Scriptures tell us, faith comes. We thank thee, our Father, that it is profitable to us, that it was written for our learning and our admonition. And so, Father, we take heart and take heed tonight that we would listen to the counsel of the Word of God. We would learn from the successes of others, the failures of others, the heart of others. And Lord, we would look to thee for provision in our own lives. O our Father, indeed, may our eyes be upon thee. We thank thee, our Father, tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is seated in the heavenlies, that as we have often said and exclaimed and take great pleasure and delight in and comfort and solace as well, there is a real live man in heaven who is our great advocate. And so, Father, tonight we ask that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and Lord, you would work in our lives. We ask this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever looked at the life of someone and said, boy, I hope that never happens to me? And in the same part, you can look at the life of someone else and say, I wish that were at least part of my experience. There is a marvelous opportunity that we have in our lives to learn from the successes of others. I've never gone to university, at least, and studied business, but I am certain that they would encourage in the study of that the example of others who have been successful in their businesses and practices that are successful. Just on the other side of that, though, you have looked at the lives of others and you have seen the failures, and you would say, that's something to avoid, isn't it? Then there's the middle of the road, that which neither seems to take us one way or the other, but the point I'd like to make is that there is an example for us in the lives of others, those around us, and certainly as we look tonight at this man Jehoshaphat, there are examples in his life. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about his father Asa. And there were great examples in his life. And at the end of his life, there was still the commendation of God himself, as recorded in the Word of God, that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, no doubt, had the example of his father. He would have watched carefully, and perhaps when his father was very ill at the end of his life and maybe not able to perform some of the at least public duties because of the disease in his feet. Maybe Jehoshaphat was being worked into the family business, so to speak, and learning and watching. But it seems inevitable in your life and in mine that we are destined for mistakes of our own, aren't we? There can be all the example in the world, but it seems, and it, I was going to say, is primarily to us or oftentimes to us as young people, but that's not the case. We continue on as we get older in doing perhaps those things which we should have known and been able to look around and see would not prove profitable in our lives. Jehoshaphat is no different than that. He learned some wonderful things. He failed in some other areas. And yet he seems to have learned, in part at least, from his own mistakes as you go through his life. I paused in the beginning of this chapter to consider for us a moment, if you're not overly familiar with Jehoshaphat's life, I would encourage you to read it sometime and to even go so far as to study it, but you'll see that he certainly took up after his father Asa. He fortified the nation of Israel. There was peace in the land at that point, and the cities which had been provided to him safely and securely because of his father's endeavors, one might say, not necessarily in total obedience to the Lord, but he fortified those. He would build fenced cities in them and place forces there. But one thing that we would want to note in the life of Jehoshaphat as he began his kingship is found in the 17th chapter of the same book in verse 3. It says this, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam," verse 4, "but sought the Lord God of his fathers," and so on. "Therefore was the kingdom established," or established. Jehoshaphat, very young in his reign, 35 years old, he would begin to walk in the ways of his father David. The first ways. It is a wonderful consideration and study as you go back to look at this young man David and how he lived and what his ambitions were and what he found important. He was about his father's business. You remember when they came to find a king, Samuel came to find a king, David wasn't found at home. He was doing as his father had bidden him. He was out in the field, and the word of God takes enough care to say that he was tending the sheep. Important in the eyes of God. When it came time to take a message or to see how his brothers were doing when the armies of Israel were at battle, where do you find David? Again, doing as his father asked, leaving the sheep with someone who was responsible now for them and going to see how his brothers were doing, taking a gift from his father to them and coming into the arena of battle, he would find that there was one who was defying the armies of the living God, and David was appalled. And we know why, because the scripture records that he was a man after God's own heart. And Goliath was mocking Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye, dearly beloved and cared for. David, when anointed king on that day, did not take opportunity given to him and encouraged by some of those who were the closest to him to say, "Let me kill Saul now. I'll not strike him the second time. It'll happen just once. It'll be all over." David says, "Who am I to place my hand or to raise my hand against God's anointed?" This is the character of this man, Jehoshaphat. He had a heart for the things of God. As you scan down over Jehoshaphat's life, you find that there were great blessing in his life. His heart was encouraged or lifted up, we read in verse number 6, in the ways of the Lord. He took away the high places and the groves. He continued on in that revival that was taking place in his father's time and went so far. Then later on, you'll find that he sent not only sent out teaching or teachers, but he sent out judges, and he would send out lawgivers, the book of the law. And he started, as one has said, the first Bible school. The first, Vernon McGee puts it this way, if you ever listen to him, he started the first through the Bible exercise. Because he understood if there was going to be others who had a heart for the things of God, there had to be a knowledge and an understanding of the Word of God. Impossible if you don't have that. If we skip ahead to the end of Jehoshaphat's story, we find the sad accolade, not accolade, sorry, but the sad account that for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Really sad when you look at all of what God has done and had done for Israel in this point, how he had shown himself. If you remember all the various ways, coming out of Egypt and through the desert and into the land and the conquest through Joshua, the wonderful accounts we see in the book of Judges, and on as it's revealed the heart and the mind and the character of God and his care for his people and his desire to see them be a witness for him in the world, and yet their hearts were not prepared. And we read just before that in that same verse, howbeit the high places were not taken away. Idolatry was the downfall or the setback of Israel. That which displaced God in their lives. Now, whether it's Baal or Ashtaroth or whoever or whatever you put into the care or to the time frame of our own lives, our own interests, our amusement, our work, whatever it is, if it displaces God in our lives, it's idolatry. New Testament talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, Jehoshaphat goes on, and he had this army of men that were prepared. And I want to point you just out one phrase in one verse here that I would encourage you to spend some time considering. Let me ask you this, a little side note. As we think of David as a young man, we read of the psalms that he had written and the songs and the wonderful descriptions he had of the God of heaven and all of those things which I can't even remember, let alone begin to prepare to write. You have his great desire for the things of God. Here we have a verse, the only time that I know of it's recorded, this man's name is recorded in the Scriptures. For chapter number 17, 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 16, talking of these men of war who were numbered according to Jehoshaphat. And here's one man, verse 16, and next to him, speaking of the man before him, was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. I mentioned David. David, I think, spent a great deal of time in the open air. Well, we know he did, but I think he spent a great deal of time meditating on the splendor of it all, on God himself. I'd encourage each one of us, myself included, to spend some time meditating. Do you ever meditate on the Word of God? Let me ask you this. Have you ever read your Bible on your knees? And thought about what you're reading? Allow the Spirit of God to really speak to you. You don't have to be on your knees. And I suppose you don't have to meditate about it either. But I think it's a very profitable exercise. You think about that. Who willingly offered himself on to the Lord? Jehoshaphat, we come to in chapter 18, now he has riches and abundance and honor. Or riches and honor and abundance. We live in a country, in a place where we have lots of riches in abundance, don't we? The poorest of us is very rich, comparatively. We live in a country, really, where if you look in the scheme of things, as at least I understand it, the reports of the media and such, that Canada is one of the desired places to live in the world because of all of the comforts and cares that we don't have. Cares we don't have, comforts we do have. Yes, there's cares as well, and there's lack of comforts, we think, but it's a great place to be. Beware. And be careful. Here was Jehoshaphat who had, it seems, lots. And what do you find him doing if you know the story and you cross-reference it with other places in the scriptures where Jehoshaphat and Ahab are mentioned? And the name Ahab you know very quickly as being a very wicked man. It says he had affinity in the King James Version. He was now the father-in-law of Jehoshaphat's son. Jehoshaphat's son, Joash, had married Ahab's daughter. And lest we think that there is no consequence for being, as the New Testament describes, unequally yoked, whether in marriage, business, whatever we put it together with, it doesn't matter. I don't see the scriptures holding one over or under the other. There are consequences oftentimes for our actions or our cares or our decisions that way, because we find Ahab and Jehoshaphat now spending time together. And the story goes on. We find that Ahab needed somebody to help him go to war. And he brought down Jehoshaphat, or brought up Jehoshaphat. They had a league and they decided that they would go to war at one point. Ahab asks Jehoshaphat, he'll go, and he says, you know, he said, I'm as you are. My people are as you are. Now, how is it possible that a man who has started like Jehoshaphat finds himself in such a situation? Some would surmise, well, it was a desire by Jehoshaphat to unite the nations again, the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes, to try to bring them together again. And an admirable desire it may have been, if it's true, but nonetheless not worth joining leagues with a man such as Ahab. Whatever the reason was, I think we see Ahab's desire pulled out pretty quick in the whole thing, because there is a discussion. Jehoshaphat wants to hear from God, which is commendable. He listens to the prophets that Baal brings forth, the men that he puts forth. Yes, go up. It's all good. You're going to win. I mean, here are a group of individuals who were trained in telling the king exactly what he wanted. Do you know it's good sometimes if somebody tells you what you don't want to hear? We've all, I suppose, at one point or another had someone who was a yes man or a yes woman in our lives, and they cared enough for us, it seems, to not want to hurt us, and they would tell us yes when we wanted to hear yes or no when we wanted to hear no, or whatever the case might be. Sometimes we need to hear the reality of the action, don't we? Thank God that God is faithful in His Word to tell us the truth. He doesn't wash it over. And thank God that in the midst of it all, there is one who loves us and cares for us deeply enough to tell us the truth. And then to work with us to carry out the action. Well, Jehoshaphat wanted to hear the truth, but seems willing to turn away from it, for there was a man, Micaiah, who was brought into the area whom Ahab wanted nothing to do with. He said, you know, here's a guy who never says anything good about me or to me. And there is a discourse between them two, which seems to be a lot of sarcasm on Micaiah's part. And off they go to battle. Well, Ahab, the old fox, he's not going to be outdone by this, for his plan, I believe, and this, it seems the scriptures bear to this as well, that his desire was, yes, to unite the two kingdoms, but by war. You see, he would have Jehoshaphat done away with. Jehoshaphat, why don't you dress up like king? You're in your robes anyway. We've been sitting here in our robes in this empty place at the gate of the city, listening to these prophets. Sitting could be described as, in the Word of God, in the seat of the scornful, in the council of the ungodly, Psalm chapter 1. Although Ahab wouldn't describe it that way. You stay dressed. And he said, I'll go into the battle. I'll just dress like everybody else and I'll go into the battle. And if you read through the story, Jehoshaphat had to cry out for his life because the armies that were coming against them were given direct order to fight against no one but the king of Israel. And we find that in this time in Jehoshaphat's life, we read that he cried out. And the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Jehoshaphat, when he was in trouble, cried out to the Lord. Who else could he cry to? Who else did he have to go to? His chariot driver? His son, to Ahab. I believe the very stark lesson and reality to us is that when you find yourself in that place, maybe not crying out for your life, but maybe so, there's nobody else to cry to. These are some of the experiences of some of the individuals in the New Testament, the teaching of the Word of God, that He's able and He's wanting to care for you. Well, Ahab is killed. There's a man, it says, draws a bow at a venture or perventure, directed by the hand of God, flung into the air of the battle, guided directly by the omnipotent God of heaven through the air into one of the very weakest parts in the metal, as it were, or the joint between the two parts of the metal of the armor of Ahab, and he died. We read that Jehoshaphat went to his home in peace. Chapter 19, we find that there is a man who comes to see Jehoshaphat by the name of Jehu, verse 2. And he says to him very clearly, now I want you to remember in your mind, if you can, his father. when rebuked by buying, as it were, help, winning a war, yes, gaining these cities we talked about at the front, yes, but was rebuked because he did not rely upon the Lord who had won the battle with the Ethiopians earlier in his life, he was wroth. Even persecuted some of the people at that time. He responded not very well. Notice how Jehoshaphat responds. This man says to him, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." And we find that Jehoshaphat worked again towards seeing revival in Israel or in Judah, the southern nations. You see, his desire in his heart was for the things of God. So we come to our chapter, and I think it's necessary that we have a little appreciation of these things that went on before. We find that there came out this group of people. These were the very ones, if we go back to Deuteronomy, we would find that they were the ones whom the Lord did not let Israel invade or to engage in battle as they moved out of and toward the promised land, when they moved out of Egypt and toward the promised land. So let's read verse 2 of chapter 20 and gather a few things as we move our way through here. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they that be in Hazon-Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now I mentioned that Jehoshaphat, I believe, learned from his error, at least in part. He had a mind toward the things of God. He had a desire, and one might say this was the Lord's rebuke to him. He had been told by Jehu there was wrath, but there were some good things in thee. We didn't read that verse. Number 3 of chapter 19. The same man who said there's wrath upon thee from before the Lord, he said, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee." And he went on to say that you have taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. You know, some days, we mentioned about the friend or the person or whoever it is, that sometimes they can't just be a yes person. There's things that need to be said in love and in care. It seems to me that, yes, those things need to be done. There needs to be, if there's discipline, correction, rebuke, whatever it is. And the Lord's going to rebuke him, I believe, here. But he's also going to say there's good in you. You see, God has looked into Jehoshaphat and he's seen something that maybe nobody else can see at this point in his life. If there was a low point in Jehoshaphat's life, do you think it was coming back from that war or battle that he was involved in with Ahab? The embarrassment, the shame, the discouragement, the defeat. And you might hear the hand and the heart of God passing over him through Jehu and saying, "Don't be discouraged. There's consequences for your actions." Oh, believer, there's consequences for your actions. You know that. Sometimes we think there isn't. Sometimes what we do in the dark, or do unseen to others, or do seen only to our little group, I don't care if you're young or old, we think we got away with it. God sees. God knows, and God cares enough about you to bring that to its place in your life where we need to, as we heard this morning, about confessing and forsaking, accepting the parental forgiveness, if I can put it that way, from God Himself. There's good things in you, Jehoshaphat. And in the strength of that, he goes forward to do all these things. And so as this other army approaches, as there is one who comes and makes him aware of the enemy's activity, as one who brings forward the battle cry, so to speak, you think of the watchman of Ezekiel 33. And who cared enough for the people of the city to cry out that there was a problem, there was an enemy approaching. Jehoshaphat didn't take all those men that we made reference to in those first chapters. He didn't go find this man Amasiah and say, "You've willingly offered yourself to the Lord. What can we do in this situation?" He understood what was to be done in this situation. We read that he set himself to seek the Lord because he feared. Do you think it's wrong to fear? Oftentimes, men in particular, you know, the attitude is given that we're not afraid, or some men are not afraid of some things, maybe all things. I can't imagine. I'm scared of lots of things. Fearful of some things. Difference between being scared and being fearful too. You see, it's not wrong to be fearful. Do you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or those three young Jewish guys, their names taken away from them, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, given those Babylonian names, and the king said, "Bow down or go into the fire." You think they were fearful? I can't imagine they weren't. But it's what you do with the fear. And it's not the motivational speaker talk of, well, you take that fear, you bottle it up, you create it into energy, and you move forward and you battle your fears. No, you seek God Himself. Jehoshaphat knew what to do. Reminds me of the old lady in the shoe. You remember when there was fire, she knew just what to do. Do you? Pointed question. But the larger question is not, do you know what to do? Because if truth be known, we could probably talk among ourselves after the meeting and we would find that we know just what to do. We just sometimes don't do it. Jehoshaphat did the right thing. He sought the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. A time to demonstrate the humility and to pray and to show the lack of confidence in self. There's nothing more when you get down, as it were, when these people would pray oftentimes and fast. They would be prostrate on the ground or they would be down on their knees. And there was that place of humility, that place of no confidence in self. And now to take time to put forth a confession of sin and a departure from it and to demonstrate the confidence that we have in God. This is all of what Jehoshaphat was doing. He had been teaching throughout all the nation. All of those who were in his kingdom were learning these kinds of things, and now was the time for action. The battle's here. The enemy is in front of us. What are we going to do? We find that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. How many cities can you name in your mind? In our immediate, kind of our part of the world. You know, if we shot ourselves up into Toronto or to Ontario and down into Maine, how many cities could we kind of put in that geographic location? There would be dozens. I wouldn't be able to name too many. I'm not much for geography. You imagine if people came from every city to seek the Lord. Now the hymn writer says, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." It's good. What about using the one we have? And what about putting into effect in each of our lives just that one person you can actually control, so to speak, and set yourself to seek the Lord? What would it look like in our home, in our lives, in our families, in our bedrooms, in our workplace, all these things? The lessons abound. They came to seek the Lord. You see, there was an ability to approach their advocate. That one seated in the heavenlies, the one who is our great advocate. And that alarm sounded, as it were, the enemy is approaching. They had the ability to seek and to follow, or to cling to and to cry out to the one who alone could help. Well, as we go down through the passage, our time is gone. There's all kinds of things we see and learn. But two things I want to point out to you as we close. In verse number 7, we see just before this almighty power, but here we see an accurate view of God. And I think what got me thinking about these verses and this man, at least most recently, is Paul's desire. You know, Paul was an old man when he wrote the book to Philippians, however old he was when he passed away, or died, was murdered. He had planted all kinds of churches, not with the help of God, by God. He had traveled many hundreds of miles on foot. He'd gone through all those things that he'd gone through. And yet in Philippians 3, he would say, the great desire at that point in his life. You'd think here was a man who, if there was anybody who knew God, it was him. But he would say this, that I might what? Know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But his great heart's cry was that I may know him. Here is a man, Jehoshaphat, as he stands before the nation. He says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and he goes on to make reference, as it were, to the great prayer of Solomon as he would stand before God and have that great desire for the people of God. Jehoshaphat knew God. He knew about him, and he knew him. Would to God that would be our cry tonight. Maybe it is yours. But let's remember Paul. Not finished yet, that I might know him. Last thing I want to share with you, a verse, you know it very well, I'm sure, number 15. This man, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, comes. He is one of the sons of Asaph, and he says in verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, everybody listening, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Comforting words for the week, isn't it? The battle's not yours. You're in the skirmish, but the battle's God's. Be not deceived. The devil's making his rounds. Do you remember when we often use that verse in Job, the first chapters of Job there, where the sons of God come into heaven, they came into God's presence to present themselves, and the Lord asked Satan, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going back and forth, to and fro in the earth. And to his attention, it seems to me at least, he draws Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, sometimes God allows some things in our lives. I don't think he causes these things necessarily, but he allows some things. There's a pruning, there's a twist, not a twisting, there's a pruning, there's a cutting, there's a maturing. There's all those things in our lives. The battle's not yours, but God's. And don't be deceived. God is in the battle and has your best interest at heart. Father, we thank thee for the great privilege of knowing for certain that we have a Savior in heaven. No doubt, no shadow in our minds, at least there shouldn't be. We have this wonderful person, the lovely Son of God, who delights in his people. Father, may we take delight in thee, delight in thy Son, that it may affect our lives each day, each moment, as we are being conformed into his image. We give thee thanks for this evening and for each one, asking your blessing as we depart. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, amen.